Solomon, Song of Solomon, we started this book a couple of weeks ago and did an introduction, and then last week we began to look at it in some detail, although not a lot of detail, just because we don't have a lot of time on this book, and we have Isaiah and the prophets coming up next. So what we want to do this morning is we want to just hit some additional highlights in the book Song of Solomon, and then we're going to try to get this done today. We won't be able to cover everything, so what you're going to want to do is just kind of, you know, take a few notes. I'll give you some cross references, and then in your own personal study time, go back and kind of fill in the details here. Now, by way of review, let's remember that Song of Solomon is actually it's a prophecy in the form of a love story between who winds up being the Messiah and the little flock. And it's a prophecy. There's a tremendous picture of Israel's prophetic program as laid out in this song here. And as we mentioned before, it's almost like a play, a running series of discourses between, in the case of Song of Solomon, the Shulamite and the Messiah. The Shulamite being the believing remnant. And then also the other big player, an important player in the Song of Solomon, are referred to as the daughters of Jerusalem. So when you read Song of Solomon, you want to see that it is more than simply a love story between Solomon and his wife, because of course it brings up the question, which one of his wives, all right? Rather, it truly is a prophecy and a picture of the love story that exists between the Messiah and the believing remnant. Now, we've already looked at chapter 1 and chapter number 2. We read that last time. I want to pick up a couple of things here real quick, and then we're going to pick up in chapter number 3. Now, if you would, go with me to Jeremiah 31 and Hosea chapter 2. And you really should have, I meant to give these verses last time. I don't think I did. But we're going to look at them now. Jeremiah chapter number 31. And Hosea in chapter number 2 here. Jeremiah 31 and Hosea chapter 2. And you're going to want to, in your book Song of Solomon, somewhere write down these references, like maybe next to the title. Look at what Jeremiah prophesied. Jeremiah chapter 31, and look with me at verse 3. It says, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee." That Song of Solomon right there. Did I give you the right reference? 31:3. He says, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me." Notice the idea of "he appeared of old unto me," saying, "Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." That's Song of Solomon. That's the Messiah. That's the King in Song of Solomon that is seeking to draw, to woo, to allure, as Hosea is going to say here in a minute, the Israel to himself. If you look over to Hosea chapter number 2, Hosea chapter number 2, verse 14, it says this, "Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her." That is, again, you're going to see that exact scene in Song of Solomon, this issue of the wilderness. He's going to bring her into the wilderness, which means he's in the wilderness. And he's going to allure her unto himself. And he's going to speak comfortably unto her. And that's, again, that's a tremendous picture of what Song of Solomon really prophetically is about. Okay? All right, and as I mentioned, I should have given you that last time. I don't think I did, and if I did, forgive me. It doesn't hurt to repeat it, right? Okay, so go back with me, if you would, to Song of Solomon then. Song of Solomon, we left off in chapter number 2. What I want you to see at verse 8, chapter 2, verse 8, real quick, watch the time frame. Now we're going to pick up with the Shulamite here. The Shulamite represents the believing remnant here. Here she is saying in 2 verse 8, "The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. My beloved spake and said unto me." Okay, so now here's what he says to her when he shows up. "Rise up, my love, my fair one, come and come away." And this is a key here. "For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone." Now what follows winter? Springtime. Anytime you see phrases like this in the book of Song of Solomon, as well as in the prophets and so forth, the terms like the winter, or terms like nighttime, there's a reason that it's using that. Spring follows winter. So prophetically, when Israel was going to be going into that the winter time, that was going to be a time when God, remember, well, actually, I don't think we mentioned this before, but God, through the prophets, told Israel that he was going to go silent for a certain amount of time. And it was going to be as though God was not going to be hearing them. It was going to be winter. And then he was going to show up with comforting words. And here he shows up. He says, "The winter is past. The rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of the singing of the birds has come. The voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs. The vines with the tender grape give a good smell." What's going on there? The kingdom of heaven was at hand, is what was going on. You will see, I think you remember last time, we mentioned at verse 13, the green figs, that issue of green, the color green in the Bible. Next to that verse, write down Luke 23:31. And the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke 23 refers to the time when he was here on the earth. He refers to it as the green tree. Remember, he says, as he's on his way to the cross, and the women are gathered around him, and they're weeping about him and so forth, and he says, "Hey, if they do this in the green tree, what are they going to do in the dry?" Remember, did we look at that last time? We did, right? Okay. So you can see that there was the opportunity for Israel at verse 13. The last statement says, "Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away." There he's alluring her. Okay. Okay, so then, now if you would, let's jump ahead to look at verse 16. "My beloved is mine," this is the Shulamite, this is the believing remnant, "and I am his, he feedeth among the lilies, until the day break." Okay, there's a code again. What's implied in that statement? That's verse 17. "Until the day break." Well, what time is it then? It's darkness, it's nighttime. So chapter 3, verse 1, "By night on my bed I sought him." See how you're in the nighttime. In prophecy, the tribulation period is often likened unto the nighttime, right? Daniel has these visions of his head upon his bed, and it's not because he was out drinking all night long, okay? Yeah, oftentimes in prophecy, the tribulation period is likened unto the nighttime. Indeed, let me have you look at a couple of quick cross-references here. Go to Matthew 14. Look over to Matthew chapter 14. That's exactly right. It's also known as the Day of the Lord, and it's described as a day of darkness, a day of gloominess, not light, and so forth. All right? Look at Matthew chapter 14:25. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. Start at verse 22. "Straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitude of way." Every time you see the Lord Jesus Christ constraining his disciples to get in the ship and to go on the other side, they're going to get in that ship and they're going to go through the waters of the tribulation period. They're going to go to the other side. All right? And then he says, "And when he had sent the multitude away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. There's like his ascension to the Father, up into the mountain at the Father's right hand. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. See how they're going, the picture and the illustration, they're going through that tribulation period. The Lord has ascended to the Father's right hand, and they're going through the waves. They're going through the water. Watch verse 25. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea, and so on. See when he comes? He not only comes in the nighttime, but he comes in the fourth watch of the night. All right? Look with me, if you would, to Mark 6. I know we're going through this kind of fast, but we're just going to have to, okay? Look over to Mark chapter number 6. Mark chapter number 6 here, and you'll see how that the nighttime actually is divided up into... I hope I got the right reference here. Let me see. 48. Yeah, it's exactly right. Yeah, what Heidi was mentioning is that the fourth watch is going to be obviously... It's just before the dawn, right? And so forth. 48 is it? Mark 6, 48. He saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them walking upon the sea, and would have had passed by and so forth. Okay? And he identifies himself down at verse 50, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Okay? So it's clearly it's the fourth watch of the night. That's not the verse I was looking for. I'm looking for the one... Okay, here it is. It's in Mark 13. Although that demonstrates that the time he's coming. He's coming in the nighttime, but he's coming in the fourth watch of the night. And you can see over at Mark 13 that there are indeed four watches of the night. Mark 13:35 says this: Watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh, at even. Okay, there's the first watch, at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning. There's the four watches. See that? Divided into four sections there. Anyway, the point simply being that when you're back over in Song of Solomon and you see phrases like, the winter is past, or you see a phrase like, until the day dawn, well, they're in the nighttime. Or you see her saying, by night, well, then that's a code word, that's a phrase there that's a picture of something. So go back quickly, if you would, to Song of Solomon now. And let's pick up some other details here. Verse 3:1. It says, by night on my bed I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. This is the believing remnant in that tribulation period who love the Lord. They know he's the Messiah. They're looking for him to come. I will rise now and go about the city and the streets and broadways. I will seek him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. There's the believing remnant looking for the Messiah. Why don't they find him? Because he's not going to come until the fourth watch. Is that what you're going to say? Yeah, exactly. What'd you say? Yeah, it wasn't time yet. In one illustration, he's asleep in the ship. The other illustration, he's ascended to the Father at the mountain to pray. See that? That's going to come up again, by the way. So what happens is this. So she's out looking for him. Verse 3, the watchmen that go about the city found me, to whom I said, saw ye him whom my soul loveth? It was but a little that I passed by from them, but I found him whom my soul loveth. I held him and would not let him go. Don't you love that part there? Until I brought him unto my mother's house, into the chamber of her that conceived me. So there he comes back, she finds him, and she goes into the kingdom with him. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose, by the hinds of the field, that you stir not up nor awake my love till he please. We commented on that verse last time. That phrase, that statement, don't wake him up till he please, the idea of awaking him up. Prophetically, in the prophecy program, what was the problem with waking the Messiah up before it was time? What was the problem? He's grouchy. No, not really. Okay. What was the problem? When you look at, did we look at the verses last time about him, about waking him up and what's going on? Go quickly, Psalm 7. Let's do this real quickly here. Look over to Psalm 7. Let's just look one or two, and then I'll give you some other references. You can jot these down. But it's very significant that when the term awake is used with reference to the Messiah, it is to awake and to come in judgment. Psalm 7, verse 6. 7:6, Arise, O Lord, in thine anger. Lift up thyself because of the rage of mine enemies. And there it is. Awake for me to the judgment that thou hast commanded. See that one there? Look over to 35:23. Look over to 35 and verse 23 here. It says, Stir up thyself and awake to my judgment, even unto my cause, my God and my Lord. Look over, if you would, to 44:23. 44:23. This is a great verse here. You know what I'm going to do is look at verse 22, because this actually will come up again. We won't have to turn back to this. But look at what it says at verse 22. Yea, for thy sake are we. Now, the we there, that's the believing remnant. So in Song of Solomon, that would be the Shulamite. It says, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. The Apostle Paul actually quotes that in Romans 8 and makes a parallel to our dispensation. At any rate, you can see the believing remnant, they're considered, they're obviously being persecuted by the rest of the nation. And then they cry, verse 23, Awake! Why sleepest thou, O Lord? Arise, cast us not off forever. Wherefore hidest thou thy face, and forgettest our affliction and our oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust, our belly cleaveth to the earth. Arise for our help, and redeem us for thy mercy's sake. Isn't that a great passage, by the way? There's the believing remnant. The Messiah has gone away. From their perspective, it appears as though he is asleep and careth not for them. And they are obviously being oppressed. Their soul is being bowed down. They're at the point of death. And they're crying out for him to arise and to come at the right time. Well, God will indeed. He is going to hide his face until they seek him. And in their affliction, they're going to seek him early, the prophets say. Go back with me, if you would, to Song of Solomon now quickly. So, at verse... so now watch verse 6. Okay, remember, verse 3... Verses 1 through 3, she seeks for the Messiah. It's the nighttime. Verse 4, he comes. She unites together with him. And then look at verse 6. Look at her statement here. This is incredible. Look at the question. Who is this that cometh out of the wilderness? Like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all powders of the merchant. Now, what's the picture you've got there? What's the picture you've got there? Is this a good scene or like an awful ugly scene? This is a wonderful scene. When you've got this person who's coming out of the wilderness, and he's like pillars of smoke. You know, pillars of smoke, man, you can't miss that afar off, right? Kind of thing. Remember how God protected Israel in the pillars of smoke and pillars of cloud in the Old Testament. And he's... In this case, he's perfumed with myrrh and frankincense. That's going to come up again. With all powders of the merchants. This guy's been pretty successful in his campaigns, right? And it says, behold his bed which is Solomon's. 60 valiant men are about it of the valiant of Israel. They all hold swords, being expert in war. Every man hath his sword upon his thigh because of fear in the night. Why do these guys have their swords by their sides? There's 60 of them. They're surrounding the king in his throat and so forth. Well, and he's coming out of the wilderness. He's come from battle. And he's had victory. And he's conquered. He's like a successful merchant man that's conquered the enemies and so forth. And he's come out. And she says, wow, who is this guy? He's come to rescue me. And that's exactly what's happening here. Look with me to Isaiah chapter 63. Look at Isaiah chapter 63 here. Some of y'all are looking at me like I'm a little crazy on this one, okay? But can't you see that there? I mean, the great question, who is this that's common? And then she describes him. And he obviously has been victorious in battle. He's surrounded by these guys with their swords, and they're by his side. They've come from the night. They've come from that tribulation period, and it's victory now. They've come to rescue the sweetheart, right? They've slayed the dragon, and they've come to rescue the queen. Look at a similar kind of a question in Isaiah 63. This question actually precedes the one in Song of Solomon. Look at this question here. Who is this that cometh from Edom? Now, Edom is considered out in the wilderness. That's kind of interesting. That's where the Edomites were, right? Esau is Edom. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozra? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. Wow, this is pretty exciting just to think about this guy here, right? And then here's the answer. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. That's who it is. Who is the one talking there? That's the Messiah. That's the Lord. He's whipped up on his enemies and so forth. He's come from the wilderness. He's destroyed those that have rejected Israel and those who have oppressed the little flock and so forth. And he's come back out. Verse 2 says, wherefore, the question comes up, wherefore art thou red in thine apparel? And thy garments like him that treadeth in the winepress. You understand verse 2? What are you doing with blood all over you? You got this glorious, I mean, imagine a king with this glorious apparel, whether it's got, you know, gold interlaced and jewels, whatever it might be, just this glorious, expensive clothing, you know, and it's all covered in blood. You know, it's like, oh, you're ruined forever kind of a thing. And so he's covered in blood like he's treaded out the wine press. And so he comes out, well, who is this? Well, I'm the Messiah. That's who I am. Well, you got all those beautiful garments on, but you're covered in blood. What's happened? And it's not because he got whooped. It's because he did some whooping, right? It says at verse 3, I have trodden the winepress alone, and the people there was none with me, for I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and it will stain all my raiment. Listen, his raiment was stained by man once before. Remember that? And he's going to come back and he's going to do another staining job. It's just this time it's not going to be his blood that is causing the stain. It's going to be their blood that's staining him. What a tremendous picture there. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. It's time. See that? The year of my redeemed is come. The year for me to come and redeem that remnant there, the believing remnant. So this question here, verse 1, who is this that cometh from Edom? He's coming out of the wilderness. That question actually precedes the one in Song of Solomon chapter number 3, which is another question. Okay, well, wow, look, you're all perfumed with myrrh and frankincense and all powders of the merchants. And you're surrounded by these valiant men here. They're all holding swords. They've come from the night. See that? And then I'm back at Song of Solomon chapter 3. So he's conquered the enemy. He's defeated the enemy. And now he's come for his redeemed. And he comes out of the wilderness as the beautiful Messiah that he is to find his remnant. And then you can see at verse 9:39, King Solomon made himself a chariot of the wood of Lebanon. He made the pillars thereof of silver. What happens is she describes this beautiful throne that he is riding on. The bottom thereof gold, the covering of it purple, midst thereof being paved with love for the daughters of Jerusalem. Go forth. Now here he says, go forth, O ye daughters of Zion, and behold King Solomon. That's not him saying that. That's she is saying that. Go forth, O ye daughters of Zion, and behold King Solomon with the crown wherewith his mother crowned him in the day of his espousals and in the day of his gladness of his heart. Now, is there a parallel in that verse? Can you think of another time when Israel called out, go forth and look at the kings? But remember? Look at the cross reference in Matthew 21. This should stand out to you right away. Look over to Matthew 21. Matthew chapter number 21. The Lord Jesus Christ, this is towards the end of his ministry. He's drawing nigh to Jerusalem. Matthew 21:1, when they drew nigh into Jerusalem, were come to Bethpage and to the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples. He's going to come and ride on that donkey and fulfill the book of Zechariah chapter 9, and he's going to descend from the Mount of Olives and he's come right into Jerusalem. And look at what happens. Verse 4, all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion. Well, wait a minute, didn't we just read that? Go forth, O ye daughter of Zion. That's exactly what Song of Solomon said right there. Song of Solomon 3:11. This passage says, tell ye the daughter of Zion, tell her this, behold, the king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude, see, here's the daughters of Zion coming. A very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. They do that because they're anticipating the Feast of Tabernacles. Remember the Feast of Tabernacles? They were supposed to cut the boughs off the trees and make tabernacles. That's why they're doing this. Okay? At any rate, and the multitude, verse 9, and the multitudes that went down and that followed Christ saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Well, isn't that who Solomon was? Wasn't he the son of David? And here you've got the greater than Solomon. Behold, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, there's that same question again. Who is this? See that? Well, that's what's going on when you're over in Song of Solomon at chapter 3, verse 11. Go forth, ye daughters of Zion, and behold your king. You see the parallel there? You see kind of how the stage is set there? Quickly, chapter number 4. Chapter number 4. So he's come, and he's come in the gladness of his heart to find his redeemed. Chapter 4, verse 1. Now he speaks. Just real quickly. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks. Thy hair is as a flock. And he gives some just wonderful detail about his view of her, her pureness, her beauty, his desire for her. It's quite amazing. And then, look at verse 6, until the day break and the shadows flee away. Okay, well, what time is it then? It's nighttime still. See that? I will, look what he's going to do, verse 6. Until the day break and the shadows flee away, here's what I'm going to do. I will get me to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. What's that issue of no spot in thee? He's saying that about her. She's pure, she's pure. Think of that prophetically. What is she refusing to do? She's refusing the mark of the beast. There's no spot on you. Not simply that God sees her as forgiven and pure, but she's completely separated from. She's not taking that mark of the beast. Now look at verse 6. Where is he in verse 6? Until the day break in the shadow. So it's the nighttime. So he's going to do this. I will get me to the mountain of myrrh and the hill of frankincense. What's myrrh and frankincense for? Who uses myrrh and frankincense? In the temple, the priest. Well, so what's he doing in verse 6? Remember how again, in the illustration, when he sent the disciples into the ship and he went into a mountain. If going into the ship and them going across the sea is a picture and a type of them going through that tribulation period, where is he during the tribulation period? He's at the Father's right hand. And in the book of Hebrews, he functions as their what? Their high priest. Hence the frankincense and the myrrh. See that? It's the nighttime. And they're going through that tribulation period. And he's going to get him to the mountain. He's going to get himself to the Father's right hand. And as it says there, get me to the mountain of myrrh and the hill of frankincense, the place where I'm going to function as your high priest. But he reminds her at verse 7 that there's no spot in thee. You're the one I'm going to come back and redeem. Okay? Any questions on that? Now, again, am I just seeing these things? You see the connections here? There's like little code words in here. And then he says, come with me from Lebanon, my spouse, with me from Lebanon, from the top of Amana, from the, you didn't know you had a washing machine in the Song of Solomon, did you? Right? From the top of Shinar. You see, the issue of come with me, what's he saying? What book does that remind you of? Book of Revelation. Come. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And the Lamb says, come, and so forth. See how he invites her to come. Look at verse 12. I'm jumping ahead. I know that. He describes her in detail. Verse 9. Verse 10, how fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse. Verse 11, thy lips, my spouse, drop as a honeycomb. Now look what he says at verse 12. It's really interesting here. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. A spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Is that good or bad? Yeah, maybe that's not the right question. Is a garden supposed to be enclosed? Is a spring supposed to be shut up? Is a fountain supposed to be sealed? No, it's not. It's like you've got this garden, it's ready to blossom. It's like you've got this fountain that's ready to bring forth. You've got this spring that shut up, it's ready to... But what's got to happen in order for the garden to be opened up, the fountain to be unstopped and so forth? Messiah's got to come and redeem her and bring her into the blessings of the kingdom. And then look at verse 5, what he says. A fountain of gardens, a well of living waters and streams from Lebanon. There's the kingdom. And then she says, awake, O north wind, and come thou south. Blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. She's saying, yes, Lord, come. Come. When you read the book of Revelation, John says, yes, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Isn't that John's response to what the Spirit and the bride say? John says, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Quickly, chapter 5. I am come into my garden. Here's the king. So here he's finally come. I'm come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. So the priestly work is done. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ says, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine again until I do it with you in the kingdom. Remember that? And then he says, I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, oh what? Well, think about the word friends in the Bible. And specifically in the Gospels. He says, eat, O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. Watch this, go to John 15. Who are his friends? Look over to John 15. I'm afraid we're not going to get through all this, right? But that's okay. Watch this, go to John 15 here. Look over John 15, 13. John 15, 13 through verses 15. He says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends. That word friend and friends is not used a ton of times in the Bible. Therefore, when it is used, it is quite important. And Jesus Christ is speaking to, in this particular case, of course, he's speaking to the disciples here, but they are representative of that little flock. And he says in verse 4, ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called, past tense, I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. See the issue of being his friends? The issue of being his friends is not simply that he dies for them. He is going to do that, no doubt. But the fact that he conveys to them his word, his intentions, all things from the Father he conveys to them. And so back in Song of Solomon, when he says, come and eat, O friends, those that I died for, those that I conveyed God's word to, those that have trusted me and have done the Father's will. Go ahead. Let's see, that's over in Matthew 26. Let me hunt it for you real quick here. Let me make sure. Matthew 26:29, it says, but I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Well, that's got to be Song of Solomon 5:1. Because he says, I've drunk the wine now. Come and eat, my friends. The call there. Okay. Alright, quickly go back to, I got way too much stuff to go over here. I apologize. Look over to Song of Solomon chapter 5 now. Okay, so now, different scene. One of the tricky things about Song of Solomon is to kind of get the different scenes, to break them up and so forth. So look at chapter 5, verse 2 now. She says, this is the Shulamite now, I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled, for my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night. I have put off my... Now, here's her response. I put up. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? She wasn't ready for him at his first coming. And so he withdraws himself. Look at verse 6. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had done what? I might have said that wrong. She wasn't ready for him at his first coming. He withdraws. Did I say that? I might have said that wrong. Verse 6. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. The watchmen that went about the city found me. What did they do to her? They smote me. They wounded me. The keepers of the walls took away my veil from me. They defiled her. That's what the unbelieving nation is going to do to the believing remnant. Remember that? Christ tells them that you guys are going to be hated of all nations. You guys are going to be brought to before the councils and kings and so forth. They're going to be persecuted by the rest of the nation. But she is undeterred in her desire. Verse 8, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him that I am sick of love. Not sick in the sense of I can't stand it, but sick in that I need him. I know that I need him now. See, she's recognizing her need for him. And then they ask, the daughters of Jerusalem ask at verse 9, what is thy beloved more than any beloved? See, they didn't see any difference, any greater value in Jesus Christ compared to anybody else out there. What is thy beloved? What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us? The idea of charging somebody, you're holding somebody else accountable, something. She's come along and she's saying to the rest of the nation, my beloved is the Messiah. She's charging the rest of the nation with that. And isn't that what Peter and the little flock do in early Acts there? They clearly do that. Okay, so now she's going to respond to the question. This is pretty cool here. She's going to describe the Messiah. My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. This is her speaking about him. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are as the bed of spices, his sweet flowers, his lips like lilies dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. His hands are as gold rings set with the beryl. His belly as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. His legs are as pillars of marble. This guy was strong, stout, set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. She describes him from head to toe, and he's altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend. She responds back, O daughters of Jerusalem. Now, by the way, have you ever seen pictures that people put together about what Jesus supposedly looks like? And if so, how do those pictures constantly portray him? A blonde, small nose, blonde hair, blue eyes, you know, Gentile kind of a guy, you know? Even hippie-like, that is so true. What insight did we just get about the physical description of the Messiah right here from Song of Solomon? He had black hair. Okay, is an imposing physical figure. You said strong, very strong. And when it says, when we say just black, what else about his black hair? What was it? It was bushy, not long and wavy. That's interesting. You had a question or a comment? What's that? Yeah, so the rest of the nation, he's not. That's why they ask her, what is thy beloved more than another beloved? But to her, she's describing from her perspective. Okay? So the rest of the nation, they looked at him and said, there's nothing special about him. That's correct. That's exactly correct. Yeah, look over to Isaiah 53 real quick. Isaiah 53. I don't think the microphone picked the question up, but the question basically was that, well, I thought he wasn't desirous to look upon. So, Isaiah, in Isaiah 53, he starts the chapter. Obviously, chapter 53 follows chapter 52. Chapter 52, there was this great, glorious good news about the coming Messiah. But chapter 53, nobody's paying attention. Chapter 53, he says, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" See, nobody's listening. "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of the dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire." That's the unbelieving nation. They're not paying attention, not seeing what's going on. But to the believing remnant, she spots him, and in her eyes, she sees him for who he is. Did that answer that question? Okay. So you can, it's fascinating because, yeah, you can see that there, the physical description that you get about the Lord Jesus Christ, it's quite impressive. He doesn't have blonde hair. He has black hair. It's not long and wavy. It's bushy. And he was a very stout figure of a man and so forth. Which, you know, makes sense. He's the last Adam. He's the second man, right? Very, very strong. You know, it's interesting. For someone to go into the temple where they had all this activity, all the changers of money, remember that? All the tables and changers of money and all the livestock and everything. And for him to go in that temple and just with his hand just start, boom, just turning tables over like that, just throwing everything out. This guy was no wimp, right? I mean, he's not this little some. Yeah, picture the strength of a Samson. Yeah, we'd call you up right away. "Hey, Ted, your best buddy here." Yeah. 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 And when he came in riding, he didn't come in riding on that white, great white charger. He came in on a donkey, and not just that, the little baby of the donkey there. That's our king. You know, so. Yeah. Yeah. So. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, yeah, it's pretty impressive to think about that way, isn't it? Yeah. It's pretty neat to just kind of dwell upon some of those verses there. We're out of time this morning. Oh, man, cedar. Oh, solid. Yeah. Carpenter, oh, he's probably a strong man anyway. Yes. Yeah, yeah. So pretty impressive. Well, I'll have to give some thought whether or not to go on in the rest of this or get on into Isaiah next week. I mean, this is pretty cool. It's okay. We'll finish up next week then. But your homework is to read it again. Just read it three or four times this week. Just read it through. Just read it through. Like the rut, in a sense. It's obviously when I say a play, I'm not saying it's make believe, but you kind of read it that way. It's this running discourse between the two, the various scenes that are going on. But it clearly is a prophecy. It's a prophecy about Israel. It's incredible. The Messiah coming for her. She wasn't ready. He has to depart. They go through the trip. He comes back and he brings her into the kingdom. It's pretty, pretty cool. But it, like an opera. That's the way to say it. Yeah, not a play, but an opera. Yeah. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. So. Okay, we'll pick up here next week, and then we'll start again in about 10 minutes.